The same theme. Psalm 27. I'm going to read the whole psalm as we meditate on the nature of the comfort we have in God. It's a psalm of David. We're not given any further information. Not in the original text anyway. I do like how in some Bibles it has a title which has the word exuberant in it. Some of you might have that title. Exuberant Psalm. Psalm 27, beginning at verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. And they would be, I'm not going to comment on this in depth, but they would be the least likely to forsake their children. And yet, even if they were to do so, my Lord will not. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Amen. Wonderful psalm. It's your homework for the week. Memorize it. You all look really enthusiastic. I like that. That was good. You know, brothers and sisters, there is nothing more upsetting to me than a non-Christian funeral. There's nothing more painful than seeing unbelievers mourn death. If you've gone to a non-Christian funeral recently or at any particular point in your time after you became converted, you'll understand a little bit of what I mean before I even have to say it. The efforts they make to give each other comfort, the efforts they make when someone they love has passed away and there is no hope, there is deceit, because they lie to themselves to make themselves feel better. He's in a better place. They don't even believe in a better place. The joys they try and find, looking at all these earthly things, the memories, the good times. But you know as well as I do that there's a deep emptiness in the way non-Christians comfort each other in times of trouble. And you only know that there's a deep emptiness, I would put it to you, when you become a Christian and you realize what it is that you've been missing. Because Christian comfort doesn't only have to do with our eternity in heaven. It's true, certainly for a funeral. But our Christian comfort doesn't only have to do with that. It has to do with every twist and turn we take on the path to get there. Every loss, every hardship, every uncertainty, every struggle, every pain in this life, we have comfort in the middle of. Christians have peace in the midst of it all. We can persevere with joy, 1 Peter 1 tells us, which means that we can continue in joy to take one step in front of another. Why? Because our eternal inheritance is secure in God's hands, yes, and Peter talks about that in 1 Peter 1, but also, and sometimes conservative believers forget this, also because every moment of our current life is in his hands as well. Every moment. David expresses this in Psalm 27. The Lord is my light, he says. A light, of course, reveals his path. A light guides him on his path. He says, the Lord is my salvation. He is the one who redeems me. He is the one who secures me. He is the one who defends me. The Lord is my strength. And because the Lord is my strength, whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? He cries out. In other words, David is saying this, my comfort in life and in death comes in this truth alone. The true God is my God. And isn't that true of God's covenant faithfulness and love in the Old Testament? I will be your God and you will be my people. Does God, who is almighty, not love his people? Of course he loves his people. And he is their strength. The answer the Catechism gives is a wonderful answer. What is your only comfort in life and in death? I am not my own. I belong body and soul to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. I am possession of God in Christ. That's the comfort. I am owned by God. And God loves what he made. Unlike sinful man, who is so dismissive and selfish in relation to our possessions, our God cares for his possessions. And because I am God's and because I am Christ's, I need not be afraid of anything. That's the comfort of a believer. Now notice, as we consider this, that this is not just to do with what happens when you die. And as you know, I've preached on this topic before. I preached on this truth of the scriptures before. And last time I preached on this, I emphasized the comfort that we have for eternity. And I'm going to talk about that again. And that's important for us to recognize. But the predominance of what we're going to consider this afternoon is everything else. Everything else. Psalm 27 presents us a testimony that because God is our God and because we are his people, there is every reason to be of good courage in every single area of our lives. And because he is trustworthy, because he is powerful, because he inclines himself to the people he loves, in verse 14, our heart will be strengthened. There's no need for our heart to wander and be concerned and be anxious about how God will treat us. Our heart will be strong because it loves the right God and he loves us. There are two considerations I want to explore with you this evening. Two different things, an earthly comfort and a spiritual comfort, a physical comfort and a spiritual comfort. What are we dealing with here? Well, Psalm 27, David highlights for us a number of hardships that he faces. His enemies are all around him. They come up against him. The language here is pretty clear. They encamp around him. They rise up against him, he says. And when we recognize this, when we read this, we need to recognize it's in the Old Testament. David lived in a time that was physical, and he had physical enemies. Sometimes when you read the Psalms and we think about enemies, we in a New Testament age jump too quickly to spiritual warfare. Too quickly to spiritual warfare. But let's slow down. For David, he was called by God as the king of Israel to destroy the pagan nations who set themselves up against God and his anointed. He was an instrument of justice against them. These nations, of course, had large armies. They had many chariots and horses. They had all the strength of this earth. And in the face of their might, where does David look? He looks to the Lord. Not to his own army, not to the wealth God has now given him. No, he looks to the Lord. The first thing we need to recognize then about this particular psalm is that what David is dealing with in its immediacy is a very physical and very imminent matter. Who will defend Israel? If God does not, then his people may well be wiped from the face of the earth. Driven to slavery, might lose every earthly blessing. And all of those vineyards that they inherited that they did not labor for, all the houses they did not build but they now live in, those are the promises of Canaan, those will now go to another if God does not protect. And yet David here expresses confidence in one truth, one overwhelming truth. In the middle of all of this, the Lord is his strength. And is it not true? Do we not profess the same thing? If God is for us, who can be against us? Interestingly, the same vein continues. David's desire to be in the temple in verse 4, his desire is to be in the temple. He desires to dwell in the house of the Lord. But the hardships of life, think about the context here, the hardships of life threaten to draw him away from it. So his desire isn't fulfilled. That's why he has this desire. Warfare is certainly one of those hardships, but it's true of many areas. Famine, pestilence, tragedy, all these different kinds of things stopped Israel at times from being able to gather in the temple. But where is his security? In whom will he trust? That recurring verse. Verse 5 again. In the time of trouble, God shall hide me in his pavilion. Rather than the time of trouble being used by the devil to keep David away, God will bring him back. He has trust that God will fulfill the desires of his heart. God's tent here is not so much a military tent then, but a tent of worship. It's where he dwells. It's his house. And David will rest there. While what? He'll rest there during what kind of activity? When his enemies around him are standing there, when all this hardship is around, God will be his salvation and will do the work that David himself cannot. He doesn't trust himself in these issues. He doesn't trust in any other earthly matter. His trust is in the name of the Lord, even as he shouted those exact same words at Goliath as a young man. The battle is not won by a sling, by a stone, by a spear, by a great army. The battle is won by the Lord, and the Lord is on our side. Brothers and sisters, this is a critical thing for us to be aware of. Sometimes as Christians going through this life, we are so focused on the things of heaven in our walk with God that we forget actually about the things of earth. We take so much for granted. Or we think that God is actually all about our soul, but we are kind of left to manage the needs of the body. Sometimes we fall into that trap, don't we? But our Lord cares for both. Our God is a comfort in both. Now, I know for a fact that all of you have struggles in your lives. All of you do. I don't think any of you have an army encamped around you, and praise God for that. But you've all got struggles. You've got pressure at work, pressures from the bank, pressures from the school you attend perhaps. There are bullies. There are bosses who aren't just and gentle to you, their worker. Some of us have impatient and imperfect parents. Some of us are imperfect and impatient parents, verse 10. Children, as delightful as many of our children are, sometimes our children treat their parents as the enemy, and that's unpleasant. That can feel like they're encamping around our door as we try and have a little bit of time away and peace. Verse 12, David mentions false witnesses. Perhaps this is true in your life also, who lie about you, who gossip about you, who attack your character, who try to tear you down. The list could go on, well beyond what David has mentioned. We know what the world looks like. We've experienced it. And you know, congregation, there is a desperate need for comfort in this world. A desperate need for comfort. And yet in the midst of all of the pain, notice verse 13, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I think it's a fair observation in our society that many people lose hope when they look at the state of the world. Many people lose hope. That's why depression is always on the rise. But I also think it's important to recognize in the midst of the darkness that many things do happen that are good. This isn't just a matter of thinking positively. There are many things in the midst of all the mess that are good. A woman is saved from a shark attack. A child is largely unharmed after falling four stories. A tornado takes a sharp right turn just before it reaches a hospital on the outskirts of a US town. These kinds of things happen. And it's to God's praise and glory. God is the one who protects life, even miraculously, in these kinds of ways. Pain, loss, death, averted. How is it averted? Because God. Man deserves no good thing, you know this. And yet man receives many good things. Why does man receive such good things? That man's attention might be lifted up to the good God who gave them. And the believer, like David, recognized that these realities, these events testify that our hope is not misplaced. God is good and God is active. He has not forgotten his creation. He has not forsaken us. And there is plenty of evidence to suggest his loving hand at work in our life. Now you say, well, that's all well and good when we see some good things, but what about when things are terribly difficult for really long periods of time? And yet that's the point of this psalm, isn't it? You see, because David concludes that even there we must wait on the Lord, verse 14, and be of good courage. Because though God's timing may be longer than we prefer, it is better. And though it's longer than we prefer, in this we have confidence that he will hide us from danger, verse 5, and lift us above our enemies, verse 6. He will have mercy on us and answer us in verse 7. Help us, verse 9. Care for us, verse 10. Teach us and lead us in the smooth path, verse 11. And strengthen us in verse 14. God will do these things because he is God and he loves us. Is that not our lasting comfort? Even as we walk a long, painful path? Is this what you know about your God? Is this one of the reasons you turn to him in adoration and celebration? That because you are his, you can trust in him to be with you even in the darkest days. God is not only there when things are good. When things are really hard, God is present. He never leaves and he never forsakes. You need to think about this, brothers and sisters. Not just because you need reminding that you can pray to God and your requests are heard, whatever path He's having you walk at the moment, but you need to be reminded of this particular truth, because the gospel is not only to do with the afterlife. And too many of us fall into this trap. Yes, we'll get there in a second, to do with our spiritual well-being, but it's important to consider this truth. Just trying to be very, very practical here. When your children or grandchildren have nightmares, do you encourage them with verse 14 of Psalm 27? You encourage them with that? Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. Is that the word of comfort you give? Or do you blame it on his bladder or various other different kinds of things and then try and manipulate circumstances so that he feels better about earthly things without any mention of God? Do you encourage people who are going through hardship with verse 1 of Psalm 27? The Lord's my light and my salvation. There's no need to fear. Does the gospel apply to you in the practical matters of life? That because of the work of Jesus, the true God is my God. I'm comforted and I can comfort, I do comfort in the midst of every terrible situation, even in my little toddlers' lives, because God loves. When you're worried about making ends meet, or you're struggling in your marriage, how do you encourage your soul? Because if you're a Christian, then the work of Jesus to secure you is a testimony in every moment of every day. Every moment of every day. Because you are His. You're His. And He'll never let you go. And not a hair falls from your head without Him turning it to your good. And if a hair falls from your head, and some of us have more hair falling from our heads, and yet we have confidence that God is sovereign over even that. And so we need never fear, even in these physical things. Wonderful. Wonderful. Well, that's the first thing here, a comfort that begins in this life. The second thing, and it's critically important, and I would argue it's more important, and yet I dealt with it in a major way last time, and so I wanted to emphasize how God and the gospel affect you physically. Well, the second thing here, a spiritual comfort. A spiritual comfort. As much as we might look for practical reasons to have hope in this life, there's a greater reason to celebrate. And I would put it to you that there's a danger in only ever looking to physical things. If we hold on to those things too tightly, and the devil goes to God and says, He only loves you because of what you're giving Him, and the Lord says, take it away, then where does that leave us? If we look for comfort in the gifts of God physically, we will, as the devil says, curse God and die when they're gone. The land of the living here in this particular passage is biblically contrasted to the land of the dead. As such, it's not just earth, and it even goes beyond just the land of Canaan. It's a foretaste of heaven. The land of the living permanently. The security of heaven and what is necessary for us to lay hold of heaven is what ultimately then gives hope. I would have lost hope had I not recognized what my hope points me towards and reminds me of. The security of heaven is an immense joy for the believer. David, of course, desires to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. And yet he often feels far from God. In verse 7 to 9, he acknowledges that the problems he faces actually aren't all to do with external problems. They're not all enemies. Outside, encamped all around. He cries out to God to not be angry with him or to hide his face from him. Don't leave me. Don't forsake me. And you see, regularly in the Old Testament, that the enemies that assailed the people of God did so. Why? Because God was using them as an instrument of judgment against the sins of his people. He was calling them to repentance because they had wandered from him. And you see, this is a truth which we should wrestle with even now. A number of years back, there was that Christchurch earthquake, and one very prominent, well-known minister stated that the Christchurch earthquake happened as a direct result of the homosexual law reform and its effect in Christchurch. So it was homosexuality that caused God to create the calamity in Christchurch. Now, I have no idea how he knows that. And quite frankly, I have my doubts. And yet, as much as I don't believe those two things are linked, the biblical reality is that God regularly brings calamity to wake people up, doesn't he? And he calls them to wake up, not just because of the general curse, he calls them to wake up because they deny him. And he needs them, well, he desires them to repent and believe and find peace. He wants no man to die, but that they will turn to him and live. And so when he does create calamity, is it not fair to understand at least one implication of that being, that he desires people to turn to him? Regularly in the Old Testament, this is the case. The people in this world look for comfort in all the wrong places. You think of that non-Christian funeral again. And so at times, when you're going through hardship, and this is true of you as well, it's important to evaluate your own heart and life. There are people that I, although they're Christians, do think that God is leading them through hardship because their heart is not actually entirely his. On the other hand, this isn't mathematical. Because remember, God caused Job hardship. Why? Because he was faithful and godly, not because he was wandering. So you've got to be careful about conclusions. But here in Psalm 27, David recognizes that he does not deserve God's love, which is why he's crying out for mercy. And he asks God not to be angry with him. Brothers and sisters, our God works all things for the good of his people. All things. And when he gives someone to Jesus, they will not be lost. And our comfort comes from the fact that even the hardships in our life, even though at times some of those hardships are caused by our own sinfulness, the hardships in our lives, Romans 8, will conform us into the image of the Son. They are not worthless in the hands of our God. And even if this life is completely devoid of any good thing, and nobody has ever lived such a life because our God is good, but even if it's one long slog and then death, a Christian recognizes with the Apostle Paul that to die is still gain. Death is a gateway to heaven, to paradise, where the enemy is defeated, where our heads are lifted up above our enemies in the victory of Christ, when the goodness of the Lord will be experienced in fullness with no end. This life is not just temporary, it is so short compared to eternity. And we have promised to us not just a temporary occasion where we may gather in the tabernacle of God with the people of God, this side of heaven, but we will be able to behold the beauty of the Lord forevermore with all the multitude of our brothers and sisters in Christ in a blessed paradise, safely hidden with him in the place that he dwells. And he will never leave, and we will never be taken out. I urge you, congregation, keep your eyes on what is truly valuable. Do not lose hope in the midst of the struggle. The victory is yours in Christ Jesus, as it was for David. A victory that will never be lost. But when we talk of comfort, allow me to close with this final thought. David does not adore God simply for his benefits. And there is a very real danger in this. Unbelievers adore God for his benefits. And they hate him for his person. They hate him for his essence, his holiness, his justice, his authority. But they love his benefits. But no, David adores God because he is beautiful, verse 4. You ever stop to think about that? Yes, God is merciful. Yes, God is good. He gives many good things. God is faithful to his promises. But God is beautiful. Why does David want to go to the temple? Yes, he'll get safety. Yes, he'll get all these kinds of things. But David is also driven to the worship of God to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Is this your desire? Is this why you love him? That even though at times in your life you may well be led through the valley of the shadow of death and you will feel as if you lack much, there are very few benefits that I get from being a Christian. In fact, my life is worse now than it was before. That was true of the Apostle Paul. Humanly, physically. But in such moments, is the beauty of your God so high in your estimation that you look forward to a time when through this life you will experience the blessed union with your God for all of time? Until heaven, is this why you come to church? Is this why you come to church? Because when you need comfort, you seek his face? And when you are comforted, you seek his face? The goodness and the kindness and the grace of our God, expressed in both this life and the life to come, is a reminder that he deserves our praise. And he would deserve it even if we still had to face the consequences of our own decisions, and hell was the net result. If God left us in our sin, he would still be worthy of our praise, because he would be a just God. But brothers and sisters, he has given you so much more than you deserve. So much more than you deserve. He deserves our every act of adoration and worship and service and response. In love, he has lifted us up. And may his love drive us all to love him in return with every fiber of our being, both in this life and in the life to come. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it is indeed well with our soul. We thank you that you are our God. We thank you that you have wrought a work in our hearts through the work of Jesus Christ, because of the person of Jesus Christ. Because you, as the triune God, loved us, you have worked through the covenant of redemption to lift us up, to save a people for yourself. Not because we are strong, for we are weak, but simply to testify to the greatness of your name. Lord, what an amazing thing it is to go forth with every step and to have confidence in a God who cares for us, who guides us, who leads us, and who will never let our foot be moved. We ask that you will confront us with your love, with your power, with your kindness, and that each day we will have reason to continually, without ceasing, pray in thankfulness and adoration. For not one of us will be lost. teach us to love, we pray. In the name of Christ, amen.